Take your Bible this morning and open to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, as we continue our exposition. This letter written by the Apostle Paul. Galatians chapter 3, this morning, studying through verses 19 to 25. Galatians chapter 3. Verses 19 to 25. Let me begin by reading the text for you. Why the law then? It was added because of transgressions, having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator, until the seed would come to whom the promise had been made. Now a mediator is not for one party only, whereas God is only one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? May it never be. For if a law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on law. But the Scripture has shut up everyone under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, so that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. As I was preparing for this a few weeks ago, I read this coming from a church in Colorado. This is what they have on their website and in their statement of faith. It reads this: we have become convinced that faith alone is not enough. We believe getting to heaven requires we also do the works of faithfully obeying God's commands. In other words, obedience, like faith, is another condition or necessary instrument of our justification. And they say this: under the new covenant, we gain salvation or covenant relationship with God by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, and we maintain that salvation and its promises, including the promise of eternity, through faithful obedience to Christ's law. Biblical salvation is therefore not by faith alone, which they say is the Protestant evangelical view, but rather requires also the condition of faithful obedience. This group call themselves the New Protestants, and they are proclaiming a new gospel as opposed to the old gospel. The new gospel, the new Protestants are saying that salvation is by grace through faith with the addition of works. The old gospel is that we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Well, there is nothing new about their false gospel. Nothing new about this false movement. This goes back to what we have been studying in Galatians, that the Judaizers, these false teachers, have been coming to these churches in Galatia and stating and saying and proclaiming that Paul is a false apostle and that he's a false teacher and brings a false message. The Judaizers certainly would affirm salvation's by grace. It is by faith, but it is with the addition of works. So there is nothing new under the sun, is there? They said you must be circumcised to be saved. And if you're going to maintain your salvation, you must continue to be obedient to the law of God. That's the very same thing that this church in Colorado is saying in what they're teaching. In order to be saved, yes, you must have faith in Christ, but you must maintain that salvation by obedience to the law of God. Now, it's been a while. Let me remind you of what Paul says about these false teachers. Go back to chapter 1. And what he says in verse 8. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed, that is, damned. As we have said before, so I say again, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you have received, he is to be accursed. So anyone proclaiming a false gospel, anyone who proclaims that salvation is by works, is damned by God. These false teachers in Galatia, and certainly these false teachers today, they deceive people. They lead them astray. They lead unbelievers away from the only truth that can bring them salvation. And for those who are believers, they keep them in bondage. They are, just like the Galatians, bewitched, put under a spell, as it were, because they were so influenced by these false teachers, believing in the damning heresy of salvation by works. And I've said this many times over the course of what we've been studying in Galatians, that Satan does not need to change his strategies. He doesn't need to change his tactics because people keep believing the same lies. And this is why we're spending so much time on this doctrine of justification by faith. And really why Paul spends so much time in this letter writing to these believers about this great doctrine of justification by faith, because there are so many people who believe they are right with God, believe that they have salvation, believe that they have eternal life, believe that they are reconciled to God, but yet still remain in darkness, because they are holding on to works in order to obtain salvation. And sure, many will say they're saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ, but my works contribute to my salvation. In other words, if I can keep doing enough and trying harder and obeying more, then I'll be accepted by God. Then I will be right with God. And they have believed a lie and they are deceived. And many who sit in churches today are thus deceived in that way. The Jews are a great example of this. Romans 9, verse 30, we read this: what shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it. That is a righteousness that is by faith. But that Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. They thought they were pursuing righteousness. They thought they were right with God because they were obedient to the law, but it led to being in bondage to their sin. Chapter 10 of Romans, again speaking of the Jews, that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God, and listen to this, seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. So many who profess faith in Christ are in that very same position today. They may have a zeal for God. They may come to church. They may serve in the church. They might be baptized. They might become members. But they're trying to earn their salvation by works. So again, this is why Paul is spending so much time on justification by faith. And we said we must get this right, because if we don't, then we don't have the gospel. Then we cannot be set free from the bondage of sin, which leads to death. And so many are confused when it comes to this doctrine of justification by faith. So we are taking this time and spending this time expounding and explaining the importance and the significance of justification by faith. And Paul is addressing this doctrine from all different angles, making sure the believers in Galatia get this right, because again, they have been bewitched, they have been deceived, and even as believers, we can as well. So as we come to our text this morning, Remember that Paul has been arguing and showing and proving that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Salvation does not come by obedience to the law. And as Paul does so masterfully, he anticipates the objections that are going to come his way. He knows what his opponents are going to say. And he knows the objection that will come his way. And the objection that we're going to look at today in this text is the objection that God gave the law to show and to prove that salvation is by works, by obeying and keeping the law. Or why else, Paul, would God give the law? What is the purpose of the law, Paul? If it isn't for salvation, if it isn't to earn a right standing with God, then what is the purpose of the law? I remember last time in our study, we saw that the Mosaic law, the Mosaic covenant, does not invalidate the Abrahamic covenant. That God promised salvation, and salvation comes by faith. But again, the obvious question is this: what is the purpose of the law? Why did God give the Mosaic law? What is the purpose if it is not to earn salvation? And that's what we want to look at this morning. I want to answer this question: what is the purpose of the law? Now, please understand, Paul is not going to address everything that he can about the law. He's going to address the issue that is at hand, and the issue at hand is: what is the purpose of the law if it is not given so that one can earn their salvation? And that is the question we find in verse 19. Why the law then? And we're going to look at four functions of the law this morning. Again, it's not exhaustive, but four functions of the law. And here's the first. The first function or the first purpose of the law is that the law reveals sin. The law reveals sin. Notice verse 19. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions. Now remember, the law was given 430 years after God gave the promise to Abraham. But notice here that the law was added because of transgressions. That's very simple, isn't it? It's very clear. God gave Moses the law to show people how sinful they were, to show them that they had broken God's holy law, that they had violated that law, that they had transgressed against that law. And the reason was to show them how sinful and wicked and evil they were. The law was meant to expose sin, to reveal sin, to show them how sinful they were. And not only did it do that, but it also increased their sin. It increased their transgression. They were more sinful than they could have ever imagined. Listen to Romans 5:20. It was read this morning. The law came in that the transgression might increase. And the law functions that way for us today, not necessarily the Mosaic law, but the moral law of God. The law comes in that transgression might increase. You might think, well, God gave the law so that sin would decrease. But no, it actually increased their transgression. You say, well, how does that work? Very simple. Very simple. When you're told not to do something, what do? You want to do it. You want to do it all the more. The law increased or provoked people to sin. You see this very, very clearly with children. You tell them, and I know this on a daily basis, constantly in my life, you tell them not to do something. What is it? What do they want to do? They want to do exactly what they're told not to do. Their little, sinful, rebellious hearts, as cute as they are, and I know you tell how cute our children are, and they are very cute. Not all the time. They are not. They are little sinners. Well, that's what the law does. Increases sin. I was reading, as I was preparing for this, in a commentary, and there was a story told of a particular preacher. He spent an entire sermon giving nothing but just a litany of sins. That's all the entire sermon was, just pointing out the way the Bible describes sin. There were some 65 sins that he went over in the Scripture. And after the service, after he preached this sermon, he got a letter from someone in the congregation, and he said, or she said, "Thank you, Pastor, for teaching us about all of those sins. There were several I did not know about and have not tried yet." I mean, there it is. The law comes in so that the transgression might increase. But that was the purpose of the law. It is to show us and to reveal to us our sin. For us today, all we have to do is look into God's Word. We can see how many times we have broken His law, that is, His moral law, to see that we are guilty. And yet, how many times do we ignore what is in the Word of God and what God's Word says about our sin? We don't want to hear about it. In fact, we want to sin all the more. So it's clear, it is evident that the law was not given so that we could be justified by it. That's the point Paul is making here. The law was given so that we would have the knowledge of sin. So Romans 3:20, "For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight." Again, we've seen that in Galatians, haven't we? "For by works of the law, no human being will be declared righteous by God. Instead, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin." And so here's how Martin Luther put it about the law revealing sin. He said this, "The true function and the chief and proper use of the law is to reveal to man his sin, blindness, misery, wickedness, ignorance, hate, and contempt of God, death, hell, judgment, and the well-deserved wrath of God." He said the proper use of the law is to terrify the self-righteous. He goes on to say the proper function of the law is to accuse us and reveal sin so as to strike terror into our conscience, so that we feel God to be offended and angry, and ourselves to be guilty of eternal death, end quote. The law is meant to shatter your self-righteousness, to break you of your pride. And as you see your sin by God's grace, and as you have seen that you have rebelled against God, to see that you deserve eternal judgment and the wrath of God upon you for a greater purpose, which is, as we'll see, to lead you to Christ. Now understand, when we speak of the law, it can refer to the Mosaic law, but it refers to the perfect character of God. And what the law reveals is that you cannot work your way into heaven. Now remember, chapter 2, verse 16, we've looked at this many times, and by the way, you may want to memorize this or at least know this so you can refer back to this as you talk to people who think they're good, who think they can earn their own salvation. Romans chapter 3 is another good place, but even here in Galatians, look at verse 16 of chapter 2. "Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Since by works of the law, no flesh will be justified. So law is given to reveal sin, but we don't just stop there. The law is not just there to show your sin and condemn it and damn you. It does that, but there's a far greater purpose. Look at, again, verse 19 of chapter 3. The law was added because of transgressions, and then go to the end of the verse, until the seed would come to whom the promise had been made. The law ultimately is given to point us to Christ. You say, well, how does it do that? When we, by God's grace, and only by God's grace, see the utter depravity of our hearts, when we see how wicked and wretched and sinful and evil we are, when we see that we're guilty and condemned, when we know how guilty we are, then we can see our desperate need for a Savior. So listen to this. The law was not given so that we could earn our salvation. The law was given so that we could see how desperately we need salvation. Did you get that? The law was not given so that we could earn salvation. The law was given so that we could see how desperately we need salvation. That's what verse 24 says, that the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ. Law is meant to lead us to Christ. It's given for that purpose, to show us and to reveal to us how sinful we are so that we can see our need for a Savior. And again, this is one of the biggest problems with evangelism. We don't show people the law of God. We don't show people how wretched and sinful and wicked and depraved they are. Unless you're Ray Comfort, and you know him, the way of the master, where he shows them the law of God. And he uses Matthew to do that. He shows them that if you're angry with somebody, you're a murderer. If you lust after a woman, you're an adulterer. And you've lied before, and so you're an adulterous, murdering liar. And he'll say that. I don't know if that's maybe the best method, but that's the way he does it. But he shows them the law of God. He shows them their sinful condition. He shows them that they're separated from God, that they deserve his wrath, and there's only one hope, and that is faith in Jesus Christ. But usually with our evangelism, what do? We just again say, well, God loves you. He has a wonderful plan for your life. And that's basically the extent. We don't show them and talk to them about the holiness of God. That God is holy, perfectly holy. And because he's perfectly holy, we deserve his wrath forever and for all of eternity because we have rebelled against him, we have sinned against him, and we deserve his judgment. And then open to passages like Romans 3 or Galatians 2 to show them that how sinful we are. As in Romans 3, there is no one good, there is no one who's righteous, no, not one. Because the majority of people that you'll talk to, the majority of unbelievers think they're good people. Compared to whom? Compared to one another. You need to show them the holiness of God. You need to show them his word. And by God's grace, that law, his word, would drive them to Christ. Now, Paul also mentions here that the law of Moses was inferior to the promise given to Abraham. The Mosaic law was not meant to be permanent, unlike the promise which is permanent. The Mosaic law was to point to the promise. Notice again verse 19, until the seed. That is Jesus Christ, and we had seen that in our previous study. Promises in verse 16 were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say, and to seeds as referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, that is Christ. So why then the law? It was added because of transgressions until the seed, that is Christ, who would come to whom the promise has been made. You remember that the promise was made to Abraham. that in him all the families of the earth would be blessed. And that pointed to one, that pointed to the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, in which that promise would be fulfilled. So the Mosaic Law, with all of its rituals and ceremonies and sacrifices, it was there to point people to the Messiah, to the one in whom the Mosaic Law would be fulfilled. So you remember, when Christ died on the cross, what happened in the temple? The veil was torn in two. Access to God is now granted. The Mosaic Law, with all of its rituals, all of its ceremonies, all of its sacrifices, all of it was done away with. All of it fulfilled in Christ. Now, as I've said, that doesn't mean there's no use for the law of God. We have the moral law of God. We have God's word given to us in the New Testament, his commandments. So we don't just do away when we say the law. You have to be very specific and clear when you talk about the law. It's mentioned many different ways in Scripture. But the Mosaic Law was inferior to the promise. I want to show you this. Notice again verse 19. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions. Now notice this. Having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator until the seed would come to whom the promise had been made. Now, Pastor Duane last week opened up Exodus chapter 19, and you can read through that account again later. But when God was about to give the law, he did so through the agency of angels and also through Moses. Now, in Exodus 19, you don't read about the angels. But we do read in Deuteronomy 33, verse 2, that when the Lord came from Sinai, this is when he was giving the law, he came with the 10,000s of holy ones, that are his angels, with flaming fire at his right hand. Or in Hebrews 2, verse 2, the writer says the Mosaic covenant was the message that was delivered by angels. So in Exodus 19, God told Moses that the people needed to be ready for the third day. He was coming to meet with them. And as you heard last week, it was a very terrifying scene as God was giving the law. There was thunder and lightning and smoke, a loud trumpet blast, so that all the people who were there trembled. And Moses brought them out to meet God at Mount Sinai, and Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke as the Lord descended on it with fire. And the smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And the trumpet grew louder and louder, and Moses spoke, and God answered in thunder. Terrifying scene. And we know that there were angels there. We don't know exactly as to their purpose, but we know that they were ordained, or that the angels had been there for the purpose of giving in some way the law. And to, maybe even through the angels to Moses, because Moses was the mediator. But verse 20 says this, now a mediator is not only for one party only, whereas God is only one. What is this all about? Why is he saying this? What is the point? What is the purpose of all of this? Why does Paul mention the angels? Why does he mention Moses as the mediator? And it's this, very simply, to show the Mosaic covenant is inferior to the promise given to Abraham. Remember this. When God gave the promise to Abraham, he did not do it through a mediator. He did not do it through angels. He gave it directly to Abraham. The law of Moses is inferior to the promise. The law came indirectly from God to his people through angels and through Moses. The promise that was made to Abraham came directly by God. There was no mediator with Abraham. You need a mediator when there is more than one party involved. But remember the covenant God gave to Abraham. It was an eternal covenant based upon his eternal promise and his promise alone. With the law, it says what? You do this and you'll live. If you obey the law, you live. And by the way, you must obey the law perfectly. As the law of God is upheld to each and every one of us, we must obey it perfectly. And if you don't obey it perfectly, then you are damned by God. The law says, do this and you'll live. The promise says, I've already done it all. So, the first purpose or function of the law was to reveal sin. The second function or second purpose is this: the law is unable to impart life. Now, Paul is bringing this out again, that the law is unable to impart or to give life. And so, notice in verse 21, this question is the law then contrary to the promises of God? And you would expect, the way Paul has been writing, the answer to be, well, of course. But he says this: may it never be, God forbid. And the reason that the law is not contrary to the promise, and I need you to hear this carefully, is that the law had a different purpose. It had a different function. The promise was meant to show you how you can have life. The law was meant to point you to the promised one who can give life. The law was not meant to impart life. It was never meant to do so. Verse 21 again. For if a law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on the law. You remember back in verses 11 and 12. Of chapter 3, now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. The point there was that salvation cannot be by faith and works. To be saved by faith and works is incompatible. Either you're justified by the law or you're justified by faith. You cannot have it both ways. You can't say you're justified by faith and works. They're not compatible. There is a contrast between faith and works, but that does not mean that the promise and the law are contrary to each other. If you understand the purpose of the law, then you will see that the point of the law was never to give life, but to point people to the one who does give life. And this is exactly what these false teachers in Galatia were teaching, that you can be saved by keeping the law, by your obedience to the law. And again, this is the way many people live today. Again, the church out in Colorado makes it very clear. Salvation is by grace through faith with the addition of works. If I can keep doing good and being good and being righteous, then I can earn salvation. And that is to completely misunderstand why God gave the law. God didn't give the law so that we could keep it and earn salvation. If it was, then righteousness would have been based on the law. So, very simple point. First, the law was given to reveal sin. Second, the law is unable to impart life. And third, the law shuts everyone up under sin. That's what it does. The law shuts everyone up under sin. Look at verse 22. But the scripture in which God's law is revealed has shut up everyone under sin. And he illustrates this in verse 23. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. A very simple point. God's law shuts everyone up. What does that mean? Everyone's guilty. That's what the law does. Every single person is under the law of God and have broken his law and therefore are guilty. Same point that we read in Romans. Judgment day, there's not going to be an excuse. As many people believe that there's going to be an excuse, they can stand before God, they can plead innocence. No, every mouth, it says in Romans, will be stopped. The whole world is accountable to God because they are under his law and they have broken his law, and the law shows that and proves that. For the Jews, it was the Mosaic law. The Gentiles have the written law on their hearts. The whole world, every person judged, condemned, and damned because they have rebelled against God. He describes it as being in chains. You're locked up. You're locked up in the prison of sin. And the more you sin, the chains get tighter and tighter and tighter. And you are helpless to free yourself from this prison and free yourself from these chains. There's no way you can break out of this jail cell. That's the law. All the law can do is condemn you. It cannot save you. But the scripture, the law, has shut up everyone under sin. Why? So that, and here's the good news, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. There's only one way out of this prison cell. There's only one way to be free from those chains, from the bondage and the tyranny of sin, which leads to death and hell and judgment for eternity. That is by faith in Jesus Christ. That is the only hope you have. It is because Christ lived a perfect life. He lived the life that you and I can never live. He died the death that we deserve by going to the cross and paying the penalty of our sin. It was our sin that was placed upon Christ every single time we have transgressed God's law. Do you know how many times that is? Do you recognize in your life how many times that you have sinned against God who is perfectly holy, but every single one of those sins was placed upon Christ, and it was Christ on the cross who took upon himself the very wrath of God in our place, and it is through repentance and faith in Christ that you can be set free, that you can have eternal life, that you can be reconciled to God. That's the point of Galatians. It's freedom in Christ. So no, the promise and the law are not against each other. Again, the law shows you that you are a sinner and that you are wretched, and it should point you to Christ, the only possible way to be saved. Christ is able to do what the law is unable to do. He sets us free. Again, that is the point of Galatians. If you're in Christ, he has set you free from the bondage of sin. You're not free by keeping the law. You're not free by obedience to the law. Yes, in our sanctification, we want to and desire to obey God, and we are to obey God. But as for salvation, you'll never be free if you think for one moment that you can be saved by the keeping of the law. And so Paul, again, verse 23, makes that point. Before faith came, that is, before Christ came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the law. That doesn't mean there was no salvation prior to Christ's coming. We see with Abraham and David and others in the Old Testament who were saved by grace through faith in Christ. It's that they looked forward to the coming Messiah, to the coming Redeemer. Today we look back to the Messiah and all that he has done. But the point is this: no one, not you, my dear friend, you cannot escape the law of God. You cannot avoid the law's condemnation. You cannot avoid the law's penalty. You cannot earn righteousness by keeping the law. Everyone is in custody. And again, it shuts everyone up so that the only way of escape is through faith in Jesus Christ. So the law shuts up everyone under sin. But finally, and as we've said, the last purpose here is the law is to lead us to Christ. The law is to lead us to Christ. So verse 24. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ so that we might be justified by faith. Some translations use tutor or guardian. The word there, I'll give you the Greek word just because it's important, is paedagogos. And that was a slave who served as a child's protector. The paedagogos would be help the families to raise the children. This would take place from age 6 or 7 to adolescence, and they would be in charge of discipline. And sometimes that discipline was very harsh and very severe. Not all the time. Some of them were loved by those families, but those children. But for the most part, those children wanted to get out under that relationship because this discipline was so severe. And really the point is simple. The law is a severe disciplinarian. The law is a severe disciplinarian. It told God's people what to do, how to live, and then they were punished for breaking that law. But again, what's the purpose of discipline here? The purpose of discipline, the purpose of the law was to drive us to the Savior, to drive us to understand our need for forgiveness of sin, to lead us to Christ so that we could be justified by faith. And that is, again, the good news. When we come to faith in Christ, by God's grace, we are no longer held in bondage by the law. We are set free by Christ, and instead of having a death sentence, we now have eternal life. And so, today, if you're in Christ, the law functions in this way. The law functions, God's word functions, his commandments function to say, oh, how I love your law. If you are a believer in Christ, you should want to and desire to obey God and to love him and to worship him and do what he says. And we can rejoice in that because of our hearts have been transformed by him. So why then the law? The law was not given to bring about salvation. The law was given ultimately to drive us to Christ. The law imprisons every single person. It shuts us up. We all stand guilty. We all stand condemned and damned by God because of our rebellion against him. But by his grace, that law is meant to make us aware of our sin, make us aware of our rebellion against God so that we could be driven to Christ and for us to cry out, God, be merciful to me, the sinner, and to receive eternal life. And that is grace. And for that, we bow down and we worship our King. Well, Father, we're blessed and thankful for your word. Thankful for your truth. And even here as we see the function and the purpose of the law, why you gave the Mosaic law, but even as we look to your word, your law which reflects your perfect holy character, it was to reveal our sin. Reveal to us that we deserve judgment. Because you're so perfectly holy and we have sinned and rebelled against you. But the law was also for the purpose of driving us to Christ. And that can only be by your grace. And so, Father, we thank you that you've been so gracious to us here to provide salvation and eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I pray that we would be in awe of that. I pray that each day we would be beyond thankful, that this should lead us to praise and worship you, that we recognize what we deserve and rightfully so, but that you, by your sovereign grace, through your law, brought us to Christ. And so we should praise you and worship you and be very, very thankful for what you have done for us. And also we pray, if there are some here today who have never come to faith in Christ, we pray, Father, you would draw them unto yourself in salvation, that through your word, that they would see that they have rebelled against you and see their desperate need for Christ. But that's only what you can do, Father. We thank you for this time of praise and worship. We're so blessed to be here, to gather together. We pray that you are honored and that you are glorified. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.